Tablets, your phones in hand now, please, and turn with me again to the New Testament, but this time to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And it is that we're going to be considering the words that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. Chapter 11 and verse 26, as we know from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, this is where we have some of the most detailed instruction and teaching as to the nature of the supper, the Lord's Supper, but also as to what is expected of those who would partake of the supper and what it is that we should be praying for. And it is that in verse 26, we read this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And it's particularly that last phrase that I want to focus on. You proclaim the Lord's death until he come. You show forth, you publicize the Lord's death until he come. When you were little, were you good at sharing? Perhaps it is that you had a bag of candies, and it is that your mother told you that you were to share them with your siblings or friends, and yet it was something that you found very difficult to do. And you literally had to be forced that you'd have the bag of candies prized out of your hand, and it is that your mum or your dad then began to share the candies with your siblings and any friends. What about clothing? Perhaps it is as you get older, if you were a male and you had a brother, it is that sometimes you were going out somewhere special, you would say to them, can I borrow that shirt that you bought recently? And it is that sometimes your brother, if it was sisters, it is that they would gladly share, or it is that maybe in the basis of how you destroyed the piece of clothing that they'd last shared with you, they said, no, I'm not going to share any of these things with you anymore. And it is that as we get older, we hopefully find it easier than when we were younger to share certain things. It is that hopefully as God's people, that we are a people who share the love of Christ one with another, and indeed those whom God has placed us amongst, that it is that we are able to share something of the fact that even in the midst of such bad news that seems to characterize our world increasingly, that it is that we are a people of the good news, and we share that good news with men and women and boys and girls, and tell them of the hope that can be theirs in Jesus Christ. And then even as it is that we share these things, hopefully we are able to share the contentment that is in our hearts and minds, that no matter what it is that may be happening in terms of our day-to-day experience, no matter how difficult the Lord's providence may seem for us, no matter how difficult it is that our outward circumstances may seem to be, yet it is that, like the Apostle Paul, we are able to share contentment because, like Paul, we are able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content. And so it is that we share even something of that contentment as we gather together as a Christ Church. And I hope that whatever it is that we will share today and in the coming days, and whatever list it is that you would come up with of the things that you rejoice in sharing with others with, then I hope that there would be something that might be on that list, if not very near at the top of the list. And it's in terms of what we would do this morning. Because since the birth of Christ's church in Jerusalem to all ends of the earth, there is something that on the basis of the command of Jesus Christ that his people have shared in every age. That it is that as we gather here today, that there's a tie that bonds us, not only one with another, but indeed that bonds us with the whole body of Christ throughout all ends of the earth. And it is that as we would sit at the Lord's table this morning, and as we would proclaim the death of Jesus until he come, that it is that we share that amazing connection on the basis of that amazing confession that we make concerning who Christ is and what he has done for our souls. And it is that every individual servant who believes in God and who is alive on the face of this earth today, that they know that there's a tie that binds them together. Not only a vertical tie, but it is that there is a horizontal tie between men and women and boys and girls in Christ. And what is it that tie is? The tie is communion. The tie is the Lord's Supper. The tie is that which we share one with another, even as we would sit at the Lord's table. For it is that not only ourselves, but we know on the basis of the world in which we live and the way in which it is that the Church of Jesus Christ advances, that throughout the world today, that there are many like ourselves who are saved from their sins. And it is that one of the ways that they express this and point to this is that they would sit at the Lord's table and proclaim his death until he come. And therefore it is that that's the main thought that I want us to have today as we would sit at the Lord's table, and even for those of us who would perhaps not partake of the supper for whatever reason, that it is that one of the things that you do at communion is that you proclaim Christ. That's what it is that you do when you partake of the Lord's Supper, even as we read there in verse 26. It is that we're told by the apostle that you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And it is that even the very grammar that Paul uses here, it speaks of the fact that when we proclaim, it's something not only has a past aspect, not only has a present aspect, but it is that it's got a future aspect as well. And so every time that we participate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper or communion, we are continuing our affirmation of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what it is that the tense of this verb, proclaim, that's what it states. It's a present, ongoing, active action. And it's something that we are called to do as long as we are in this scene of time. And what is it that we do? We are called to proclaim Christ. We are all proclaiming as we partake of the supper. We are all declaring as true. We are all saying the same thing, one to another, and indeed to this world, as we remember Christ's saving work upon the cross, even as we partake of the bread and the wine. Because it is in a very real sense that we gather today as the confessing and proclaiming church of Jesus Christ. And it is that as we proclaim and as we confess, what we're really doing is saying the same thing that God says. For it is that we gather to confess and to proclaim what God has done for his people in and through Jesus Christ. So then, as we would seek to do this morning, what is it that we're proclaiming? What is it that we're showing forth? What is it that we're confessing as we would sit at the table as brethren and as we would eat of the bread and drink of the wine, even as the Lord himself has commanded us? Well, I think there are seven things, and we're going to go through these seven things, and hopefully we'll get through them fairly quickly. What are we proclaiming as we sit at the Lord's table? Well, the first thing we're proclaiming is the wonder of forgiveness. The wonder of forgiveness. Because of our sins, you and I are all debtors to God's righteousness. So it is that we need forgiveness. It is that we know that we need forgiveness between others on a human level. But how much more we need forgiveness as sinners who have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And it is that we need to listen constantly to the life-giving words in the scriptures and hold them in our hearts and minds concerning the truth of what it is that God has done for us. Listen to Psalm 103 and verse 12, a psalm that we'll sing later on. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's almost as though you could translate it in a modern vernacular as saying, how long is a piece of string? Well, it is that you can determine how long a piece of string is. It can be very short or it can be very long. And it is that the psalmist is saying to us here, as far as east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Well, it is that there's no sense in which it is that you can give a dimension to the distance between these two points. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He has removed your transgression from you. That it is that because of that, all your sins are gone. That it is that all your sins are forgiven. Yes, there is that remnant of sin that still is within us and will always be there until it is that we are found in glory with Christ. But the bottom line is for us in Christ this morning is that we are forgiven sinners. And it is that it's our God in heaven who forgives us. Think of what it is that he says through the prophet Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Think about what God is saying to us. Okay, you've got a problem. Let's talk about it. Let's reason together. That's astounding. That the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he should speak to frail creatures as we are and invite us and say, okay, you've got a problem. Let's talk about it. Maybe it is that today we've got a particular sin in our life that every so often seems to keep rearing its ugly head. And it's pulling us down. It's destroying us. It's destroying so much of our life and of our enjoyment of this life. And it is that God is saying to us, okay, let's talk about it. When did you last talk to God about your sins? When did you last talk to God even about a particular sin or a particular group of sins in your life that seem to be pulling you down every so often and bringing you crashing to the ground? That's the wonder of the proclamation of forgiveness as we have it in the Lord's table. It is that not only are these things true, but it is that the Lord says this, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. Now, those of you who know me, you know that I don't have the best of memories. This morning, I came out of my study and I went into the bedroom, and I'm standing in the bedroom and I'm saying, okay, what did I come in here for? I totally forgot what it was that I'd gone into the bedroom for. And it wasn't until I went out and went downstairs and I went, ah, that's what it was. And I went rushing back up and into the bedroom and got what it was that I was planning to do. And a memory that's not good, I can tell you, my memory frustrates me so often. Even in the pulpit, there's a word that will just disappear, and I'm struggling to try and make up another phrase that would cover that one word, because the word has gone from my memory. But there is a forgetting that is good. There is a forgetfulness that is gracious. There is a forgetfulness that is merciful. And it's the forgetfulness of God with regard to our wickedness and our sins. He says, I will forgive you, and I will remember your sins no more. You see, your sins may be first and foremost in your memory today. Things that you've said, not said, things that you've done or not done. But it is that the Lord says to you, if you're in Christ, and as you exercise faith in Christ, you have to believe with your heart and mind that if you have confessed your sins, he remembers them no more. That's why Paul writes, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus will never condemn you for your sins. Because in forgiveness, we go from hopelessly offending God and being stained by sin, and we go to absolutely complete peace that transcends all understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. You see, God is a God who offers his children complete forgiveness. That's what the bread and the wine are saying to us today. That's why it is that this is a strengthening ordinance. Because God is saying through the broken body and the shed blood of my son, it is that you are able to know of complete forgiveness. And you are able to know that eternal life is now yours. I was thinking that, and this may sound depressing, but I think it's eminently practical for us as the Lord's people. If the Lord allows you to be at that moment when you're just about to draw your last breath, nothing else will matter more than anything else, whether it is that you're dying, forgiven, or unforgiven. All that you've accomplished in your life, even as you're just about to draw your last breath and leave this world, these things will count as nothing. Because the thing that will be first and foremost and should be primary is, are my sins forgiven? Are they forgiven? And if in Christ, the Lord's table says, yes, you're forgiven. So it is that we have the wonder of forgiveness. We proclaim the wonder of forgiveness. Secondly, we proclaim the wonder of our redemption. Because of sin, we are all slaves to unrighteousness. So we need to be redeemed. We need to be bought back. Reverend Professor John Murray says in his book, again, the title's gone, but it is that he says in his book that redemption is a language of ransom, that it is that a ransom price has been paid, and that ransom price has been paid by Jesus Christ. And it is that Christ has ransomed us at the price of his own life, that it is that he's ransomed us at the price of the shedding of his own blood. You remember how it is that Paul in Acts, I think it's the Ephesian elders, and it is that he reminds them that the very reason that they are the Lord's is because of the fact of the shedding of God's blood. And if it is that God shed his blood for sinners like ourselves, how much more then can we rejoice in the freedom that is ours in Christ? You see, as a sinner, we stand before God as a slave. But it is as sinners in Christ, we stand as those who are granted freedom by Christ's a payment. It is that we've been thinking over the past few weeks at the evening service about the fact that there is a freedom that is ours as the sons and daughters of God in Christ. And that Jesus himself said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The ransom price has been paid. So it is that we are able freely, thankfully, joyfully to partake of his supper today. And Christ's death to pay the price for our sin is of so wonderful a nature that they're singing about it in heaven. That's what they're doing now. Listen to Revelation 5 and 12. It is that they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's what's happening in heaven at this very moment. And that should be happening here amongst us as we sit at the Lord's table today. That we within our hearts and our minds proclaim the worthiness of the Lamb. And what it is that he did for us on the cross at Calvary. You see, in redemption, you go from being a slave chained to your sins to complete freedom by God, and you receive a new focus in your life. You see, God liberates you from slavery to sin. God breaks the chains of sin that long enslaved you, and God frees us to focus on ourselves and in him and on what really matters in this life. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's saying Christ bought you with a price. And because of that, you belong to God. Not only that, listen to Philippians 1 and 6. Paul was confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ has bought you in redemption. It is that he will finish in you what he started. Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because of Christ, and because he bought me in redemption, it is that we are God's workmanship. That as we come to the table, we are proclaiming the wonder of forgiveness. When you come close to partaking of the supper, thank him for the fact that you're forgiven. Thank him for the fact that you're redeemed. And then thirdly, we proclaim the wonder of our justification. It is that because of our sin, we're all guilty convicts. it is that we're dressed in the prisoner's clothes. You know, you see these mugshots of those who have been arrested or have been taken out of prison to stand before the judge. And it is that very often they've got that orange jumpsuit on and they're shackled, their legs and their arms are shackled. And it is that they're surrounded by the authorities on every side. And it is that we are just like that outside of Christ. We are guilty convicts. Now, sometimes we don't like hearing that, but that's what we are, as those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And as guilty convicts in the sight of the great judge, we need justification. And Jesus died to take guilty convicts, and he died to destroy any record of the fact that crime was ever committed by us, and it is that he takes your place and my place in terms of God's punishment against sin, and that's justification. Doesn't admit of degrees. Doesn't admit of how you feel or don't feel. You can't be 50% justified one day and 75% justified the other day. But every day of your life in Christ, it is that you are 100% justified in the sight of a holy God. That there is this declaration made by the great judge himself. And it is that in justification we go from being accused and guilty before God to being righteous with no record of wrongs. Do you believe that today? Is that what's encouraging you today? Is that what drives you every day as you go through this life? You see, you need to remind yourself often of what it is that the scriptures declare, that God has once and for all, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, justified us. And that's what we're proclaiming today. We are a justified people. And it is that Paul picks up this in Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's amazing, isn't it? That the Son of God, God himself, that he is there at the Father's right hand. And that for you as an individual, for us as a congregation, he's making continual intercession for us. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the sins that trip you up so often. He knows the hypocrisies of your life. He knows the hypocrisies of my life. He knows my sins. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my failings. And yet, even as he knows these things, on the basis of his atoning work, we are justified. And he says, Father, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. And it is that his family includes some of the darkest of people in the day before they came to faith in Christ. I mean, that's why we read Mark 5. And it is that we have this poor man. He's filled with demons. He's possessed by demons. A Roman legion was, 600, I think, minimum? And it is that he's saying, there's about 600 demons or not more in me. You see the strength, the power that he has. He's able to snap chains. You see the deplorable life that the demons are bringing about. He's living amongst the dead. It is that he's rushing about like a madman screaming, that he's taking stones and he's cutting himself with the stones. He's being self-abusive, as they would say today. And what happens when Jesus speaks to him? He's totally changed. And you've got that beautiful picture. I think it's so beautiful in Mark 5 that the Holy Spirit tells us that he was clothed, that he was seated at the feet of Jesus, and he was in his right mind. Is that not a picture of salvation? even as this man knew of this physical deliverance from demon possession. That it is that we're clothed not in our sins, not in garments that are stained by iniquities, but it is that we're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is that minds that were once at enmity with the things of God and God Himself, even minds that in some cases actively rebelled against God in the most heinous of ways, and now it is our minds. We're in a right mind spiritually. We recognize that we're sinners. We recognize that we're lawbreakers. We recognize that we deserve nothing but eternal damnation. But we're in a right mind because we recognize that the only one who can save us is the one who justifies us, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're proclaiming today. When the elements come close to you, either in your mind or even under your breath, say, thank you, Jesus, for justifying me. Thank you. We proclaim the wonder, fourthly, of our regeneration. Our regeneration. Jesus died to take those who were dead spiritually, those who were dead in trespasses and sins, those who were spiritual corpses. We had no life in us. Absolutely no life at all. We were maybe walking about physically. Maybe our minds were working in one sense. But it is that in generation we go from dead and decaying to alive and overflowing. That's what happens with a heart that is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's saying to us that Jesus has sought us out in our dead and decaying condition. You ever perhaps been in a situation and you're in a room and you go, well, I'll give you an example. It comes to mind. I remember walking into the kitchen once in Heatherside, where we live, and I'm standing at the kitchen window and at the sink, and I'm going, oh, that's a bad smell. And so it is that I thought maybe it's the drain, so I got what the things you get and put it down the drain, and no, the smell was still there. I looked in the cupboards. The smell was still there. So then I started sniffing around, and I came to one of the electrical sockets, and I went, the smell's from in there. So I got my screwdriver out and took the cover plate off, and there, caught in the electrical wires, was the decaying body of a mouse. And the mouse stunk. So I got my gloves and made sure the power was off. Then I took the poor mouse and, well, down the toilet he went. But it was only after he was removed and I did that the smell disappeared. Christ, I sometimes think we forget, and there's a good series of sermons, who knows, I may do it. But it's amazing the number of times that you read in the Old and the New Testament of how it is that God smells. Sacrifices, it was a sweet-smelling odor to him. Or olfactory senses. That there's something in the way in which it is that God sees us and hears us and smells us. And when we're dead in trespasses and sins, to be quite blunt, to a holy God, we stink. We really do. But Christ has so worked that in our dead and decaying bodies, He's raised us to new life. He's breathed eternal life into us. And because of that, we are members of His glorious body. Psalm 45, it speaks about, it's one of the most, if not the most messianic psalms in the whole of the Psalter. And it speaks about, at one point, the clothes that the Messiah wears. And it says that these clothes have a beautiful fragrance and smell to them. And what the psalmist is really saying is that there's a scent of holiness. Even as Christ is found, there's a scent, a smell of holiness, even in the garments of the Messiah. And that's why it is today that as we are clothed in Christ, to God, there is that scent of holiness that emanates from us. And even as we sit at the Lord's table. So come to the table and proclaim and say, thank you, Jesus, for regenerating me. We confess the wonder and proclaim the wonder of our reconciliation. Got to go a bit more quickly. We're all enemies of God as we are outside of Christ. If you're not a Christian today, God has something against you. He is at war with you. And even though it is that you may be the nicest person on the face of this earth, and everybody speaks very highly of you, if you're not a Christian today, you're at war with God. Even the very fact that you will not acknowledge your need of a Savior. And a sinner stands before God as an enemy, and yet by God's peace in Christ is made a friend. God in Christ ended his war against us in our sin by Christ's reconciling sacrifice, and instead of establishing a truce, he has made us his treasured friend. It is that we hope that the war between Russia and the Ukraine will come to an end. And we hope that the war will cease. A truce, yeah, we hope for that, but a truce only holds, it seems, for a short length of time. It's not a truce that God has made with us, but it's a peace that he's provided for us that transcends all understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Jesus. And because of that, a peace. It is that we are Christ's friend. Listen to John 15, and this is Jesus speaking. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Because Jesus has reconciled us, we are his friends. And he is our friend. We talk about having friends in high places. Oh, what a friend in the high place he's in. He's in glory. And it is that he's there as our friend. There's a phrase or an acronym in the past, I don't know, 10, 20 years that's come about. And it's used so often, BFF. So-and-so is my BFF. And as I understand it, no doubt if I'm wrong, you can correct me, but it's best first friend. So-and-so is my best first friend. Jesus Christ is our BFF. He is our best first friend. And it is that he reveals that through the table and the supper that he's prepared for us. Sixthly, we have to confess and proclaim the wonder of our adoption. Now, in the evening services over the past number of weeks, we've been considering the doctrine of adoption and the great blessing and encouragement it is to us as God's people. And again, we need to remember that because of our sins, we were all strangers to God, and so we needed to be adopted. And Jesus died on behalf of his people to take strangers and to make them part of his family. That, very simply, is adoption. A sinner stands before God as a stranger, and then after all the other things that we've been speaking about become part of their experience, they are called a daughter or a son of God, and that on the basis of their choice by the Father himself. And in adoption, we go from being a stranger and an outsider to being one of his children. I want to quote something that I quoted in the first introductory sermon a number of weeks ago on adoption. And it was G.I. Packer who wrote this, and it's very striking. Packer writes this, and I quote, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child. having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means that they do not understand Christianity very well at all. Here you've got this great theologian, Packer. And Packer is saying to us, you can understand all wonders, all doctrines and so on. But if it is that the reality of your adoption and what it means to belong to the family of God and the great joy and comfort of being able to come to him and say, Abba, Father, if that doesn't excite you, if it doesn't mean anything to you, then you don't understand Christianity very well at all. We come to a table that Christ invites us to, but that the Father through Christ has given to us. And the Father says, take your place. Take these elements and be reminded of who I am, of what you are, and what I have done for you. And so as we would come to the table, let's proclaim and say, thank you, Jesus, for adopting me. Will you do that? Thank you for adopting me. And that I can say, Abba, Father. And then finally, as we come to the table, we proclaim the wonder of our sanctification. That's what we do. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, you proclaim the Lord's death. And all these things that I've been bringing to mind are all part and parcel of the Lord's death and the benefits that flow from it. And because of the fact, you remember at the beginning I said to you that we're saved from our sins, but there's still that remnant of sin within us that flares up from time to time. And because of that, we need to be sanctified. We need to have the Spirit himself working within us, transforming us through the application of the word and through us praying to God that we would become more like Christ in our thinking, in our speaking, and in our actions. And you see, Jesus Christ died to take our soiled and misdirected lives and make them clean and focused and fruitful. That's why he died. That's sanctification. A life that becomes more focused, a life that becomes ever more cleaner, and a life that becomes ever more fruitful to the glory of God. And in sanctification, we go from our formerly wasted and empty lives, because that's what they were, and it is that we come to express holy and purposeful lives. And that's what we're saying today as we would sit at the table. So what do we need to do in closing? Well, we need to confess Jesus regularly. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ regularly. That's why it is at the session a number of years ago came to the conclusion that it would be good for us if we celebrated the Lord's Supper basically near enough a monthly basis. Because it is that as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And all the component parts of that proclamation, that's part of what we're doing and what we're saying. And as you believe these truths, speak to yourself the truth. The psalmist in Psalm 42, he talks to himself and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's looking at his life. He's looking at his inner being, as it were, his soul, and he's saying, and his soul's cast down. And he's saying with his mind, why are you cast down, O my soul? And then he says, still trust in God, for I shall yet praise him. And that's what we need to do today. God is saying to us through the table, whenever you fall down, come back to me and repent, confess your sin immediately, and believe what it is that I have promised you in the salvation that I've provided in my Son. And what is it that he's promised us and that we proclaim? Seven things. One, we are forgiven. Come to the table and thank him for the forgiveness of sin. Two, we are redeemed. We proclaim redemption. Come to the table and thank him for your redemption. Three, we're justified. That's what we proclaim. Come to the table and thank him for your justification. Four, we're regenerated. Come to the table and thank him for your regeneration. We're reconciled. Come to the table and thank him for that. We're adopted. We're sanctified. Come to the table and thank him for these things. And it's interesting, isn't it? There's seven of them. And what does seven stand for in Scripture? Perfection. It's a perfect number. And so, as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, what are we proclaiming? In one sense, we're proclaiming perfection. Not our perfection, but the perfection that God works in us and through us, and the perfection of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I pray that we might know of these things as we make our proclamation, our confession of faith today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you for all that you have done for us. And we do pray that we might even now confess our sins to you. We know that we sin against you daily. And we pray that we would once again rejoice that when we repent, that you tell us that our sins are forgiven and that on the basis of what Christ has done. So we pray that as we would draw near your table, that we would examine ourselves. We know that we are called to do that. And if it is that we see any way within us that we know is offensive to you, help us then, our Father, to come to Christ and in his name to confess our sins. May it be as we eat and drink together today that we might glorify you and that we might know of this as an ordinance that strengthens us. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.